This morning's scripture comes from the book of Jude, verses 17 through 23. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves of your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassions, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And at the reading of the Lord's word, his people said, Amen. Lord, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Thanksgiving that started so many years ago, Lord, Father, for this country. And Lord, Father, we thank you for this Thanksgiving that we just had passed. When we look back on this past year, we have so much to be thankful for. All through the trials that we have gone through as individuals, as families, through it all, it is well with our soul. Lord, Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen.
The book of Jude is a very short letter written in very much straight to the point fashion. Jude told us that he desired to write a very different letter than the one that he actually wrote. His desire was to write a letter that was more encouraging. His desire was to write a letter that was about our common salvation. And so Jude tells us that he wanted to write a letter expounding on basically our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for us and for life. He wanted to expound on the great truths that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But prompted by the Holy Spirit, Jude says that he felt that it was necessary to write a different letter, to write a letter appealing to his readers to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The reason for the Spirit's calling to write this type of letter and the need for such a letter is the presence of false teachers who Jude said had crept in unnoticed. These false teachers creep in and they distort God's word, taking advantage of people's trust, taking advantage of people's ignorance of the word, taking advantage of people's various vulnerabilities. They take God's word and they twist it so that they make claims that God has said something that he hasn't said or that he hasn't said what he has said. Their message sounds good. And it appeals to our fleshly desires. It tends to take away the offense of God's word and gives itching ears what they would like to hear. Such false teachers do not come across as bad guys, but as really, really good guys. They come across as their intention, as is their intention to have our best interest in mind. To truly represent Jesus Christ as opposed to that old time religion. They make claims that sound true and things that we want to be true. And we want to believe those things. And you're like, well, how is it possible that something could sound good and be true? Let me give you a couple of examples. And by these examples of something sounding true, but not being true, I'm not implying that everybody you've heard say these things are false teachers. I think sometimes even us preachers say things that we've heard other people say and don't really think them through and the implications involved in those things. But let me just give you a couple of things that we might hear that sound good, but when you really think about it, you might not want to say that. Here's one. Christianity is not about rules, but a relationship. You ever heard of that one? It's not about rules, it's about a relationship. There is, of course, a hint of truth in that. We are not saved by following rules, but through faith in Christ alone. We do not enter into a relationship with Jesus by following rules. We enter into a relationship with Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. But this relationship is not devoid of rules. It is a relationship that calls us to obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep what? My commandments. And so we're not saved by obedience, we're saved to obedience. Here's another one. God showed up today. Well, where was he last week? Is he not omnipresent? And then that one's usually followed with, not only did he show up, he showed out today. What? I don't know about you, but when somebody shows up and shows out at my family reunion, that is not a good thing. Right? We don't talk complimentary about those things. We have an omnipresent God who does not show out. He just does what he does because he's God. Right? But these false teachers will do things like that. They say things that appeal to our flesh and they sound good to us. We want to latch on to that. They have an agenda to pull us off in a different direction away from the purity of God's word. They appear to be authentic. They sound good, saying all the things we really want to hear, affirming in us and in our sinful hearts things that we want to be true. And before long, their followers are not on the straight and narrow way anymore, but on the wide and broad way that leads to destruction. But they are completely unaware that's where they are, but in fact believe themselves to actually be more spiritual. This is what Jude is warning about. And then he went on in verses 14 to 16, unmasking these false teachers for who they really are and using Old Testament examples demonstrating that they are marked for condemnation. This morning we move into yet another section of the letter in which Jude transitions into telling us how we are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's already told us that we are to contend. Now he tells us how we are to do so. And that will be the focus of this morning's message from verses 17 through 23, which Brother Avery read to us a few moments ago from the King James Version. I'm preaching from the English Standard Version. Here's how we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Number one, remember the word of God. In verse 17, Jude wrote, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So Jude is basically saying the fact that there are false teachers among you should not surprise you. The apostles told you it would be this way. If you look in the world today, the direction the world is going, it should not surprise you because the Word of God has told us it was going to go this way. And so Jude says, they told you that there was going to be false teachers. They told you in the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly desires. These are the ones who cause divisions, he says, worldly people who are devoid of the Spirit. Now remember, these false teachers do not present themselves as being divisive. Those who are divisive, according to them, are those who insist on clinging to right doctrine. These false teachers claim that they are the truly spiritual ones. They claim that what Jude refers to here as worldly passions are instead the very things Jesus wants you to have, because Jesus really just wants you to be happy because he loves you, and that's how he loves you, by giving you the things that make you happy. Jude says quite the opposite. Jude says, no, they're not spiritual people. They are instead divisive people. They come in, they creep in for the purpose of splitting off a following after themselves. In the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and in his speech to them said the following in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now listen. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. Two things stick out from that in terms of our defense. We must be able to distinguish a false teacher from a true teacher. And on the flip side of that same coin, we must be able to distinguish what is true from what is twisted. How are we to be able to do this? Here Jude calls us to remember, or to call to mind, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call to remember God's word, because God's word is the standard for truth. We're to make sure that those who would teach us this word are actually teaching us this word and not some twisted version of this word. We're not merely called to occasionally read this word or occasionally study this word, but to actually know this word so as to have the ability to call it to mind. That is, to know what is authentic so well that when you hear something that is not true, you recognize it as not true, regardless of how good it sounds and in spite of how bad you might want it to be true. Here, Jude says, if you do so, you will know these false teachers when they present themselves. I read a great quote this week by Kent Hughes, who said, you might want to jot this one down in your notes. It's a good little quote. He said, you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. And so unless you know this word, you won't be profoundly influenced by this word. Yet this is exactly what we need in order to distinguish truth from falsehood. The other day, my daughter Joy and I watched a Christmas movie. More like a holiday movie. You know, it was the live action version of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. You know, so very worldly idea of what Christmas is, and they never get it right. And anyway, but I digress. But there is this profound scene in the movie in which the mayor of Whoville announces that nominations will be taken for Holiday Cheermeister. What is Holiday Cheermeister? Well, he says that is the who among us who best typifies the qualities of hoodlum and hootery. And he believes that is him, right? And he intends on making sure that he is Holiday Cheermeister. Well, to the shock of the town, and especially to the mayor, little Cindy Lou Who nominates the Grinch. And the mayor is determined he cannot allow that to stand. And so he appeals to the Book of Who, which is the authority for the town. The Book of Who is the authority, and the mayor is supposedly an expert on what the book says. And so he appeals to a sentence in the book
to which a very well-studied Cindy Lou appeals back to him from the same book. And so there's these back and forth exchanges that are happening, and the crowd does not know what to think. They're like, huh? Huh? You know, they're just flabbergasted by what they're seeing, because it seems that no one in the town has taken the time to familiarize themselves with what their own book says. And why would they need to, when they could just trust an elected official to know it and lead by it? Right? Well, little well-versed Cindy Lou finally backed the mayor into the corner by her knowledge of the book. And the mayor eventually claims the book says something that it does not say. To which Cindy Lou says, it does not say that. You made that up. And then the crowd is really stunned. What's going to happen here, you know? The mayor then assures the crowd that the book does say what he claimed that it says. And Cindy Lou hits him with the question, the main question. You know what she says? What page? That's the equivalent to asking a false teacher for the chapter and verse of the Bible. The little girl went on to win the debate by appealing to what the book actually does say. What is the point of this, brothers and sisters? The point is, you can be led to believe anything about God and anything about the Bible if you do not study the Bible and know it for yourself. I have told you many times, don't just listen to me. Take this book and study it to make sure that what I am telling you is what God has said. By the way, a key issue leading up to the Reformation was Rome set on not allowing the Bible to be translated in the common language so that the people had the Word of God for themselves. Because if the people had the Word of God for themselves, then they would not be so easy to be controlled. It's easy to keep the masses in ignorance if they are left to believe whatever lie the so-called experts tell them. Jude says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, relish who you are in Christ. Look again at verse 17 and notice that Jude once again refers to these believers, that those of us who share in this common salvation, as beloved. Now, this is a short letter, but in this short letter, he does that four times. He began the letter back in verse 1, introducing himself as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And then the audience to whom he's addressing, he said this, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And then he began the body of the letter, once again referring to them as beloved. Now here in verse 17, he does that again, and he will do so again in verse 20, as we'll see in just a few moments. It is a constant reminder that these believers and us by extension, those of us who know and are known by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's beloved. He loves us. He loves us with an infinite, unfailing love. He does not love us because we have in some way earned this love. He does not love us because there is some attractive characteristic about us. He has loved us because he chose to do so. He loves us because he loves us. The Lord said to Israel and to the church by extension in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He said, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Let me sum that up for you. You have been chosen out of all the peoples of the world, but it wasn't because there was anything spectacular about you. It wasn't anything spectacular about you that the Lord chose you and set his love upon you. He loves you because he loves you. Right. And he set that love upon you in eternity past, and it is never going to change. Jude wants his readers and us to keep that in mind, especially within a world where we will be hated for the sake of Christ. In a world where you may be tempted to believe that there is no one who loves you. In Christ, you are God's beloved. In his commentary on Jude, Weiss wrote something very profound for us to keep in mind concerning being God's beloved. It's a little lengthy, but it was, I just felt really compelled to share it with you. This is what he wrote. Listen to this. He said, Jude's first readers might have needed this particular word more than we realize. Beloved, more than any other word Jude could have chosen, possesses quiet allusions to the sufferings borne by early century Christians. Let me explain. In the Greek-speaking world, beloved was intimately tied to those undergoing suffering and death. The same is true for us as well. If we were to open today's newspaper, or maybe just walk out into a cemetery, it would immediately confirm for us that even in our day, beloved is a word we choose to refer to those who have encountered suffering and death. We read of the beloved husband, or the beloved mother, or the beloved sister or brother. Beloved's association to suffering and death has a long history. In Genesis chapter 22, in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, we find that Abraham has been told to sacrifice his son, his only son. In that translation, it's his beloved son. The word in Genesis is the same as the one in Jude. And in the New Testament, the word is used in reference to Jesus just before he undergoes his great sufferings and death. At the transfigurations, the heavens open and the voice rings out, this one, the one who stands on the threshold of death, is my beloved son. Interestingly, the word in the Gospels is identical to the one in Jude. Why mention these quiet allusions? Because Jude's readers are more than likely suffering and perhaps facing death for their faith. In fact, it appears that the only way to get out of their suffering was to curse Christ and deny Jesus as their only Lord and Savior. The very thing these false teachers of verse 4 were encouraging Christians to do. Could it be that by selecting beloved, Jude wants them to associate with Isaac and Jesus? Could he be stealing their hearts? Could it be that he chooses this word because he wants his generation to contend for the faith even unto death? Beloved was used 4 times by Jude, who lived in a day when God's beloved stood in need of real comfort. Men and women who were in the heat of battle. By holding on to the word beloved, they could gain strength to persevere through the dark night of suffering. The word would quietly roll off their lips as their minds remembered that Isaac was spared and that Jesus, while killed, yet rose and entered into the presence of God. These early maligned Christians needed resolute conviction in God's salvation and the promise of eternal mourning yet to come, and the word beloved gave it to them. Brothers and sisters, you are in Christ, God's beloved. Number 3, remain in the love of God. Verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, there it is again. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So the command here, the verb here is keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Well, let's first address what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you are walking on thin ice and you must watch your every step for the purpose of making sure that God does not stop loving you. Jude has gone out of his way to ensure us of God's unfailing love. Again, it's built into that very title, beloved. It doesn't mean that we earn God's love. There's no way we could ever do that. It does not mean that there is a way in which we can lose our salvation. Remember, back in verse 1, Jude has already said that not only are we God's beloved, but that we are kept for Jesus Christ. He will further say in the passage we're going to look at next week as we conclude this study, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so if Jude is not telling us to keep ourselves saved by God or to keep ourselves loved by God, what then is he saying? Well, it might help if we perhaps consider that not only is his love unfailing and everlasting and never in question, what about our love for him? What Jude seems to be getting at here is the same thing John was saying when he encouraged us to abide in Christ. That is, to demonstrate that we truly have faith by remaining there and not walking away. Watch ourselves so that we don't follow after false teachers and false teaching, but to stay committed and firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 13, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And Jesus answered them, see that, I've already read that part. I copied it twice in my notes. Anyway, let me get on down here. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. What are you going to do then? Man, it's so easy to sit here today in this room and say, oh, how I love Jesus, isn't it? But what about when they deliver you up to tribulation or put you to death? Jesus said, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away, betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And listen to this. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jude is calling for us to endure, to abide, to not be led away or to walk away, but to demonstrate our faith by standing firm by grace in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he gives us three things that will fortify us in this. In fact, he explains to us what he means by keeping ourselves in the love of God. Notice there's three participles there that explain what he means. The first one is that he tells us that we should be building ourselves up in the most holy faith. What is the most holy faith? It is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He is calling for us to grow in the faith, to grow deep roots, to not remain infants, to not remain stagnant. It is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice where the responsibility lies. It lies upon you. You are responsible for your own growth in the Word. When I was serving as an associate pastor in New Orleans, I remember one time a lady who was I don't know how long she'd been a member of the church. I hadn't been there too long. But she told me that she and her family would be leaving the church, and her gripe was that they were not being fed at the church. It was a swipe at the pastor. I sat under the same pastor who faithfully stood week after week preaching and teaching the Word of God. The problem was not that they were not being fed. The problem was they didn't like the meal. You see what I'm saying? They wanted candy instead. And that was rooted in deeper issues. But for certain, they were not taking care of their own spiritual diet. They didn't want the healthy food the preacher was serving from the pulpit. They wanted sugar-coated nonsense. Listen to me. It is your responsibility to read the Word, to study the Word, to know the Word, and to be where the Word is faithfully taught week after week. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith, Jude says. The second thing he says is praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean praying in tongues. In fact, Jude is contrasting those who pray in the Spirit to these false teachers who he called worldly people who are devoid of the Spirit. They do pray, but according to their own warped theology, according to their own fleshly desires, with no real concern for God's will. Praying in the Spirit is praying for the Lord's will to be done and not our own will to be done. And then the third thing he says is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That this is living with expectancy in the certainty of His return. And waiting carries with it the idea of watching. As believers, we don't just sit around wondering if He is going to come. We know He is coming. And we live in expectation of His return. In fact, Paul referred to His return as our blessed hope. Listen to what he wrote in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope." What is our blessed hope? Listen, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Man, we were singing about that a minute ago, weren't we? The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Our blessed hope. So Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up, by praying in the Holy Spirit and waiting expectantly for the Lord's return, for it is our blessed hope. Aiken in his commentary said, "The Christian's heart and eyes are fixed heavenward, looking for a rider on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True, whose eyes are like a fiery flame, and on whose head are many crowns. We are looking for one whose robe is dipped in blood, and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until then, we will grow in His Word, pray by His Spirit, and watch for His coming." Remain in the love of God. And then finally, rescue the perishing. Look what he says in verses 22 and 23. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Reality is, brothers and sisters, if we are going to contend for the faith, then we must certainly be proclaiming the faith, right? Sharing the gospel with those who are lost. It is amazing to me how, if you think about it, the church growth experts of the last couple of decades have basically taught people to not share their faith. Right? Well, you shouldn't tell people about Jesus. You need to get in there and build a relationship with them, and then maybe you'll get around to that someday, but you never really get around to that, do you? Right? And so I think I read recently that 95% of Southern Baptists have never told a single soul about Jesus. That's astounding, isn't it? Like 95%. And you know, maybe today you're thinking, you know what? I'm in there. 95%. What are we doing? Like, people are dying and going to hell. Do we no longer believe that? Jude is telling us here that if we're really going to contend for the faith, we need to contend for the faith. It is interesting to me that we find it possibly offensive to sell someone about Jesus, but Satan still has his folks going out door to door. Right? Mormons knock on your door lately. Jehovah's Witnesses come by your house. They still going out spreading the lie. Jude says, we got to contend for the faith, proclaiming the truth, sharing the gospel of Jesus with those who are lost. And here Jude notes three different groups that are in need of hearing and receiving the good news of Jesus. The first group he refers to as those who doubt. That seems to imply those who struggle to accept the truths of the gospel. They're not really antagonistic towards the faith, but certainly skeptical of the faith. Perhaps their struggle and their skepticism stems from their experience with false teachers. Maybe they are presently in the grip of a false teacher. Jude says we are to be merciful towards them. We are not to look upon them as enemies, but patiently point them to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going at it. Keep going at it. The second group are those he says are in need of being snatched from the fire. That seems to imply that this group is almost too far gone. Jude seems to view them as standing on the edge of the pit of hell, about to fall in at every moment. He's not even calling for patience here. He's saying you need to act now. There's no time to, quote unquote, build a relationship. No time to slowly get around to bringing up the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear it now as the window of grace is closing on them. They need to be warned about the judgment to come and of their need to run to Christ before it's too late. Aiken, in his commentary, said, "Hell is not a popular subject." It's not. Preachers that preach on hell always get called that old hell and fire and brimstone preacher. You know, and that's not said in a positive way. He says hell is not a popular subject. People don't want to talk or even think about it. Many, even in the church, act as if it's not real. They think if we ignore it, it'll go away. We, however, must never forget, as long as we live, that given enough time, every person will one day believe in hell. Sometimes confrontational evangelism is necessary, and sometimes it is our only hope. And then the third group that Jude says we are to respond to is in this way, showing mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Here Jude includes a warning, not just for the lost, but for us as we seek to give them the gospel. The warning is that we must take care lest we succumb to temptations ourselves in an attempt to evangelize them. The call is to stay pure ourselves, even as we seek to save with the gospel those who are ensnared in a world of sin. In other words, Jude is saying, make sure that we are pulling them up instead of them pulling us down. I don't know if there's some of you in here who are old enough to remember the name Bob Harrington. He was the Bourbon Street preacher. Some of you heard of him. Bob used to go down in the French Quarter and preach the gospel. That's a very dark place. And before long, Bob got ensnared in sin down there on Bourbon Street. He didn't intend to. That wasn't his intention going. He had good intentions going down there. But before long, he was ensnared in the very sin he was down there trying to snatch people from. Now, Bob eventually repented of that, and he passed away a few years ago, and I believe with all my heart, Bob went home to Jesus. But this is exactly what Jude is warning us about. Make sure that you're pulling them up and they're not pulling you down. Because you could find yourself very much drugged down into sin. Jude says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. He says we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. How are we to do that? Well, we're not going to do that if we don't know what the faith is. We got to know the word of God. We need to remember who we are, to relish in who we are in Jesus Christ. I don't need anything else. I have Jesus. Quit telling me about something new you've come up with, false teacher. I've got the Jesus of the word. Remain in the love of God. Don't run after other things. Abide in Christ and seek to rescue those who are perishing. And you might want to remember that they may be closer than you ever imagined. Right there within your own family. Rescue those who are perishing. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word instructs us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us by the word of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to not only be students of this word and knowers of the word, but be doers of the word. We pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, inspire a holy conviction in us to know this word so well, Lord, that we're able to call it to mind. That, Lord, we're able to, when we hear something that sounds good but is not true, Lord, we'll know it, Lord. Help us to know that which is true so well that we can discern the lie. Help us to do as Paul said in Romans chapter 12 when he said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, may that be so in us. May we, Lord, never be discouraged, Lord, by a world that might hate us, Lord, but to know that we are your beloved in Jesus Christ, a love that we certainly have never earned and will certainly never lose. Lord, thank you that there's never a day when we're going to wake up and suddenly you don't love us anymore. Lord, let help us to relish in that, Lord. Lord, help us, to rescue those who are perishing. Help us, Lord, to be bold and faithful in the proclamation of your word and to do so with compassion and mercy for the lost. Not looking at the lost as enemies, Lord, but recognizing that we ourselves deserve to be going to the same hell that they are headed towards. Oh God, help us to be faithful and share this gospel in both truth and in love for your glory. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.